Welcome to Friday night Sunday school. And I guess it'll go like this for a little while till the restrictions get lifted. And we are opening it up as it was sent out by email the other day. And A through C, you must have a mask, must wear your mask. And you do not wear your mask like this. That's not the proper way to wear your mask. Should cover your nose and mouth. I was in Home Depot the other day, and that's the way some guy was wearing his mask. I also had to run down to King Soopers today, and they kicked a lady out for not having a mask. So as we're trying to appease the government and not get in any trouble with those that are in authority. And so please follow the rules. We used to have Friday night prayer meeting, and we're going to do some prayer requests before we get started. And in that regard, remember all the meetings. Each meeting's under different rules, I think, in their states, like Brother Hawkins and Brother Hines and them. But just keep them in prayer. And you can also, I'll just say this, you can also watch some of Brother Hawkins' services on the internet live prior to our services, so that might be a thought for you. Continue to remember Ernie Tisdale. He's still in the hospital. I talked to Dean Jones yesterday. He's had two different series of radiation treatments and chemotherapy going on for his different levels of cancer that he has, but just keep him in prayer. Remember Jerry and Arlene and Alan Goodall. His father went home to be, I hope he went to be with the Lord. Alan wasn't too sure of that, but perhaps that was the case. He passed away this last week. Continue to remember Alan and Fran, the DeWitt family, Hazel. She went home to be with the Lord. We put that out, I think it was yesterday. So remember Greg Ball and his family, and her sister Bertie Parker. She still needs prayer, as do we all. Back in Kansas, we got Ronnie Reed and Wesley Reed. Both are needing prayer. And continue to remember Bobby Steiger and Carol Steiger. A lot of these people we haven't seen for a while. And they need our prayer. David Luter, continue to remember him. And Sid and Penny and the family over there that they have. Thinking of them. Steve and Jenny Small. Jenny's still doing therapy, as far as I know, for her knee. John Ireland, he's all by himself out there in Tennessee and with his work, and we don't want to forget to pray for him and Tammy and the kids and their separation. They get to do FaceTime, but that's not like real time. And again, remember our elders, Webb and his sisters, Wanda and Sandy, and all the elderly ones, my mother, sister Nancy O'Dorcio. Remember your family and my family. And with that, we'll go to prayer. And we'll just take a minute and thank the Lord, and then we'll start. Lord, thank you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Lift all these requests up to you. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we remember each one of these prayer requests, both spoken and unspoken, and the needs that are around us these days. And may our focus be upon you all the time. And in these next few minutes as we go through this a lesson, and we want you to have your way in it and help our pastor and the ones that are involved with the church services here, should you tarry till Sunday, and the different protocols that we are trying to meet. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I didn't really know what this Bible study, if it had a title, what it should be entitled, and then it kind of came to me, because it was the Lord that gave me this. I really wasn't planning on doing this particular thing, but I realized it's Mother's Day coming up on Sunday, and so we're going to do a little bit of a Mother's Day kind of study, and we're going to talk about the mothers of Christ Jesus, and we're going to highlight Eve, but not right off the bat. Turn to Matthew, the first chapter, and then we'll go to Luke, the third chapter. And somebody told me that they turn on two computers, and one they put on their electronic Bible, and they can find these scriptures a lot faster. So there's an idea. I tried that last Friday night when Scott was teaching, and it works pretty good. In Matthew 1 through 6, we find five women in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and these five women are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, though she's not listed by name here, but she is noted to be the mother of Solomon by her relationship with David the king when she was still wife of Uriah. And then, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is found in this chapter. And so these were five women. And why were five women listed in Matthew 1? And that's a good Bible study on its own. We know five is the number of grace. And by studying the backgrounds of these five women in the line of Christ, we are revealed much about grace, the immeasurable grace of God. Interesting to note, at least three of these women were Gentiles, and two were Canaanites, and one was a Moabite. Now, go over to Luke 3. Good Bible students, as most of you are, should know and do know that the lineage presented in Matthew's is the lineage of Joseph, and the lineage found in Luke 3:23 through 38 is that of Mary. And the interesting thing about their two lineages is they're the same, basically, from David back to Adam. But that lineage is not necessarily found in Matthew. He only goes back to Abraham. In Luke 3:31, you'll find that Nathan, the son of David, was in the line of Christ. And he, according to 1 Chronicles, was one of four children David had with Bathsheba. No women are found listed by name in the lineage found in Luke, verses 23 through 38. And the five women mentioned in Matthew were also in this lineage of Mary. And in a few Wednesday night sermons, as Brother Jesse Odorizio did, he discussed the Gentile brides, and he discussed Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and even Eve in some other ones in his Gentile Brides study series, which you can find online. Now, I just told you that five women in the lineage of Christ Jesus presented in Matthew only go back to Abraham. But Luke takes the lineage of Christ back to Adam, listing no women, only the men in the lineage of Christ. And there are 74 generations that are found in Luke from Mary back to Adam. And obviously, if you think about it, all of the men in the lineage of Christ in these 74 generations, they had mothers, and all of whom were grandmothers in the lineage of Jesus. And the list of grandmothers in the lineage of Christ Jesus grows exponentially as you go backwards. Like, for example, Mary would have had two grandmothers and four great-grandmothers and eight great-great-grandmothers, etc., that all the way back to Noah. And then the list would narrow down to one mother, Eve, and we'll get to her in a little while. Each one of us is a descendant of Noah's wife. We don't know her name. You don't know David's mother's name in Scripture either, isn't that something? And there's a lot of them that you don't know. But each one of us is a descendant of Eve, and each one of us is a descendant of Noah's wife also. Now, in Genesis 10, and we're going to spend a little time in Genesis, and we'll go, reference some in Luke 3 again. But in Genesis 10, you find the genealogy of Noah. And in Genesis 11, you find the lineage of Seth, one of Noah's sons, from whom came both Abraham and Lot. And we know Jesus came from the line of Noah through Seth, through Abraham, and his wife Sarah. And you can again track that lineage down by studying Luke 3. And that's where the lineage of Jesus Christ is found with the 74 generations. So Sarah, she's one of the mothers in the lineage of Christ, whose name is not found in the lineage in Matthew 1, and her name is not found in Luke 3 either. So we found five women in Matthew 1 in the lineage of Christ whose names were mentioned, and then there are five more women whose names we do know that also are grandmothers of Jesus, whose names are not found in Matthew's or Luke's lineage. And I'll give you their five names. This would be more or less in order of birth. Eve would be the first one. Sarah, Abraham's wife, would be the second one. Milcah would be the third one. Rebecca and Leah. Now, Leah was the mother of Judah. Now, Lot's wife, whose name we are not told in Scripture, but think about this. She's also one of the grandmothers of Jesus. And Jesus, in Luke 17, he gave a sermon, and in that sermon, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." That's found in Luke 17. 32. And why did Jesus say that? Remember Lot's wife. That's the whole verse. That's all there is to that verse. Well, he wasn't saying that just to point out in particular one of his grandmothers, but more specifically because Lot's wife is a monument of grace. We talk a lot about grace tonight. We found five women, and five is the number of grace, that were mentioned in Matthew 1, and another five list of women I just gave you who were in the lineage of Christ. And There's five scriptures that note something about Lot's wife. So, as we remember Lot's wife, we are to remember the grace of God. You probably want these scriptures, so I'll try to go slow enough not to look them up, but to write them down. Genesis 14:16. Genesis 19:15. 19:16. And 19:26. And then Luke 17:32, which we already mentioned. Go to Titus 2 for a second. And I think we talked about this a couple times back in our Friday night Sunday school class. And in Titus 2, 11 through 15, and this should probably be a familiar portion of Scripture, but you'll find some facts concerning the grace of God. And it says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So we find that the grace of God actually saved Lot's wife from destruction in Sodom, but the pull of the world, which was represented by Sodom, was too great for her. And in Genesis 19:26, we find that she couldn't resist, and looking back to Sodom, and in so doing, she became a pillar of salt. And so when Jesus in Luke 17:32 says, "Remember Lot's wife," he was encouraging the hearer to learn a lesson from Lot's wife and not to follow her example. And we find that Lot's wife did not want to follow the leading of the Lord, and she did not want to heed his instructions. And the instructions that she did not heed of the Lord were found in Genesis 19:17. That's mostly where you read about her, in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, it says, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee." And the world had too great a pull on her, just like a lot of Christians today. And when she looked back, she was turned to a pillar of salt. Romans 12:2 is another familiar scripture. And you can turn there. And as I think about this, the thought just came to me. Sue and I used to sit right behind Brother McLam. And if the preacher, the pastor, whoever was speaking, said Romans 12:2, he'd just quote it. We, as we were turning there, we could listen to him quote it, and he usually had it right. That's how he knew his Bible. And Romans 12:2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we want to remember Lot's wife for one other reason also. Where was her heart? Was it not in Sodom? Yes, it was. And Luke 12:34 gives this statement, and I think go ahead and turn there. And it's a good one. It's a good scripture to know. And I'll give you a moment to get there. Luke 12:34, and then we'll go to Jeremiah 17:10. Luke 12:34 tells us this: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was Lot's wife's heart? It was back in Sodom. Jeremiah 17:10. And this is quoted several times in Scripture by the Lord himself. One place, I think, is Revelation 2:23. And it says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, Lot's heart also was in Sodom. And after leaving there, he really wanted to dwell in another city like Sodom. But in the end, Lot ended up being a caveman, living in isolation, afraid of the world he so much wanted to be a part of. Having lost all that he had in the destruction of wicked Sodom. So, we mentioned that Lot's wife became one of the grandmothers of Christ Jesus. And so did one of Lot's two unnamed daughters. And you can read that part of the story for yourself in Genesis 19:29-38. But the short version, at least my version of a short version, is this. Lot's two daughters got Lot drunk on consecutive nights and conceived children by him. And though their daughters' names are never revealed to us in Scripture, the names of their two sons that they bore are told to us. The eldest of Lot's daughters had a son named Moab, who was the father of the Moabites. And the younger daughter also had a son named Benamini, who was the father of the children of Ammon. The Moabites and the children of Ammon were enemies of the children of Israel. And if you can study a little bit in Deuteronomy 2, you'll find that the Lord still gave them some land. The daughter of Lot, who bore Moab, was one of the grandmothers of Ruth, the Moabitess, who was mentioned in the lineage of Christ back there in Matthew 1:5. So before we discuss the very first mother and the mother in the lineage of Christ, and that would be Eve, consider this. Jesus is the only man who could have picked his mother and his lineage. And we've just pointed out some skeletons in the closet in the lineage of Jesus. And we all have skeletons in our closet, believe me. go to Romans 3:23, and you'll find the bottom line. And while you're turning there, a couple of lessons ago, we did the lesson on the seven steps Jesus took down to die on the cross at Calvary. He had to get lower than all of us. He became sin for us. And in Romans 3:23, we find this statement, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, no matter how proud you might be of your bloodline, remember you were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, as is also stated in Psalms 51:5. You probably remember Brother Hill. He used to make this statement quite a bit. God cannot look on sin with the least degree of allowance. And I know some people went to him and asked where that scripture was. Well, this is not a direct quote of scripture, even though it's a true statement. But Habakkuk 1:13 makes a similar statement concerning the Lord God, Habakkuk 1:13. And it states in part, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity," speaking of God. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this would be another familiar scripture that is probably underlined in your Bible. I hope it is. And we find when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, as explained in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says, "For he," God, "hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now I want you to turn to Matthew 27, and then we're going to slow down on our scripture turning. Matthew 27, and we're going to read verses 45 and 46. And we find while Jesus was on the cross, there was a 3-hour time span when darkness was over the land, and it was a darkness that could be felt. And Matthew 27, 45 and 46 states it like this: "Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it was during this time span of darkness when Jesus was made sin for us that the face of God was turned away from our Savior, because the fact is, God cannot look on sin with the least degree of allowance. One more, go to Romans 5:8. We might go back to that one in a little bit. Romans 5:8 says this: "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now we're going to spend some time discussing the first mother in the lineage of Christ. And actually, she's the first mother in the Bible. She's the first mother in your lineage, if you could track it back that far. And that's Eve. Eve was the first woman. Eve was the first wife. Eve has the distinction of being the first sinner. And Eve was the first mother. Eve, her name means life or living or life-giving. And I found it kind of interesting because we know who Eve is and was, but we only find her mentioned by name in 4 scriptures. And 4 is the number that has to do with human weakness, man's weakness. It's a number of creation, and it's an earthly number. Now go to Genesis 2:21, and we'll read where Eve came from, and I think you know where Eve came from. But let's read it. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, the Lord, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And of course, our pastors, all of them, have pointed out that we should note that the woman wasn't made from the whole man, Adam, but rather from only a small rib portion, the rib closest to Adam's heart, the fifth rib, number of grace. And that rib was taken as he slept. And then the Lord God made a joint heir wife for Adam. Now, look at Genesis 2:23. And these are scriptures you should spend some time with and study. And so take a close look at what it says in Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And again, I want to point out that the word woman and the word man here are both capitalized. And this is not a mistake. This is not a typo. This is the way the Holy Ghost wanted it recorded in Scripture. And he wanted it recorded that way so we could better see a little more into the depths of the marriage relationship, specifically that the man Christ Jesus, the relationship the man Christ Jesus will have with his woman, the bride of Christ. The man Christ Jesus, his name's capitalized, and his wife, the woman, the bride of Christ, her name's capitalized too. And of course, I want you to note that this is the only time in the Old Testament where the word woman is capitalized. And the reason for this is because Adam and Eve are on display here, a sinless couple. And this was before sin had entered into the world. And their sinless condition didn't last long, because in a few verses, sin did enter into the world, and we'll talk about this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment, and that's the resurrection chapter. And maybe if the Lord wills and the tarries, maybe the next time we'll do a little study on the resurrection chapter. I don't know. See how the Lord leads. But in 1 Corinthians 15:45, we find this statement. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is a reference to Christ. And jot this verse down, Romans 5:14. Romans 5:14 tells us that Adam, the man Adam, is the figure of him that was to come. And him that was to come, of course, references Christ Jesus. Now back in Genesis 2:23, Adam and his woman, Eve, as a sinless couple, they picture Christ and his bride, the man married to his woman. And think about this. Truly, Eve, as she was presented unto Adam, was the joy that was set before him, just like the bride of Christ was the joy that was set before Christ in Hebrews 12:2. The fact that Adam and Eve were married by God is told in the next two verses, Genesis 2, 24 and 25. And it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This verse, Genesis 2:24, is quoted by both Jesus and Paul. Jesus quoted this scripture in Mark 10:7, and Paul quoted this verse in Ephesians 5:31. And before we move on, I want you to take a special note here that Eve wasn't yet called Eve. She won't be named Eve until Genesis 3:20. Just hang on to that thought for a few moments. Let's go to Ephesians 5:23, and I want you to keep your place in Genesis 3. Ephesians 5:23. We find in Ephesians 5, a picture of Christ and his bride, the man married to his woman, referencing Christ and the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:23 says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, go to 1 Corinthians 11:3. And these all will tie together here, and you'll see a beautiful story here in a moment. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul writes, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So why take note that the head of the woman is the man? You want to remember that, because had Eve had done this, she wouldn't have got into the mess that is told us in Genesis 3, where Eve became the first sinner. Okay, now we'll go back to Genesis 3rd chapter now, and we're going to read a few verses. And we could literally spend hours here, but then that's, I think the point of these lessons that we go over, and both Scott and myself and our pastor, is so that you will spend those hours on your own studying these things out. In Genesis 3:1, we'll read through verse 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," that was Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the serpent," and you can look this up, in Revelation 12:9 and in Revelation 20, verse 2, "is the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." But here in Genesis 3:2, I want you to note that Eve's first downfall is found in verse 2, where she fails to point out the serpent to her husband Adam, which was her head, as we noted earlier in Ephesians 5:23 and in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Then Eve enters into a discussion with the servant, and then as she talks with him, we find that she does indeed know the word of the Lord that was given unto her and Adam. They were given one commandment. One. That's it. That was their scripture. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so we see that she knew the commandment, the one and only commandment given to her and Adam to follow. And she had heard with her own ears this command, and she knew it well, and she innocently repeated this command to the serpent, for she had memorized God's instructions. And she could recite God's commandment given to her and Adam to follow, but she had listened to these instructions. She had heard his command. She well knew the law of God, but did she believe in her heart the commandment of the Lord God? Stated another way, did Eve believe the word of God? And we know the answer that we find in Scripture is that no, Eve did not believe the word of God at this early point in time of her life. Go to Romans 14, 23. And we'll find a statement here about unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. I think we all know that. Romans 14:23 in part says this, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So back to Genesis 3, that we will find in the next verses that Eve gave in to the reasoning of the Satan-inspired serpent. Here's another Brother Hillism, another statement Brother Hill used to make. You are going to believe something. Everybody believes something. You're going to believe something. And that's a true statement if you really think about it. And we find that Eve believed the words of the serpent more than the words of God. Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And I'm going to pause here because in the original Hebrew manuscripts, I read that there was a long pause here, however they put it in. And we will understand this to be true shortly. And so we will note as we're pausing that Eve, our great, however many hundreds of time over grandmother, became the first sinner. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, contrary to the commandment of God. And with this one event of unbelief, Romans 5:12 became scripture, and I'll read this to you. You write it down, look it up. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Eve gets the death sentence for her sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Kind of hard to imagine getting the death penalty for eating fruit, but that's what it was. But it was God's forbidden fruit. And again, as Brother Hill used to say, God cannot look on sin with the least degree of allowance. So let's go to 1 Timothy 2. What about Adam? We're still in our pause here from Genesis 3:6. What about Adam? Where was he? And what role did he have in this serious tragedy, tragedy among tragedies? In 1 Timothy 2:14, we find that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam now had a choice to make, and his choice was to eat of the forbidden fruit like his wife Eve just had done, and face death, or the other side of it, he didn't have to. He could go back to living alone. Before Eve was formed, Adam had lived alone. And Adam, like no one ever since, he knew what it was like being the only person on earth by himself. He knew the empty, lonely of it. And Adam knew this with emphasis, that it was not good to be alone. And God had even said this in Genesis 2:18. It is not good that man should be alone. Adam was created a very intelligent man, a perfect man with the ability to think and the ability to reason. And Adam had named all the animals before Eve ever came on the scene. And in Genesis 2:20, we read this about Adam. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him or fit for him. Genesis 2:20. So think of it like this. And you'll get this. Before Eve, Adam didn't have a pseudonymous joint-heir wife to share his everything with, nor no one here on earth to help him. When God made Adam, his wife Eve, Adam was no longer alone, for again, God knew that it was not good for man to be alone. Adam and Eve were a happy, fully satisfied couple in the Garden of Eden before the time frame of Genesis 3. However, now that Eve has sinned here in Genesis 3:6, the first man, Adam, had a choice to make, to live alone again or to eat of the forbidden fruit, just like his wife Eve did, and face death. Adam wanted to live with his bride, the love of his life, the joy that was set before him, as we mentioned earlier. So with his eyes fully opened to the consequences and with time to think about it, Adam willingly did eat. So let's read the whole of Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we're going to get back to Genesis 3 also, so you might want to hang in there. But with this conclusion, we find that in type, Adam pictures Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that is God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so Jesus also wants to forever live with his bride, and in order to do so, he, who knew no sin, willingly had to be made sin for us. And Christ's bride was the joy that was set before him, as we mentioned, as he endured the cross for her, for you and me. So we read in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And the only way to become one of the sons of God is to believe what is said in Romans 5:6 and 5:8, that Christ died for the ungodly, and that God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we've shown that Eve was the first woman, and she was the first wife, and she was the first sinner. So we're going to discuss a little bit now about Eve as the first mother. And we're going to Genesis 3:13. But as we go through this, remember, Eve wasn't even given a name yet as we read these following verses. Genesis 3:13, and this is after she and Adam had sinned. "And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In verse 15, the seed of the woman is emphasized. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Enmity speaks of enemies of God and his people, and is defined in Webster's dictionary as hatred between bitter enemies. And of course, this speaks to Satan. God, in this prophecy, he emphasizes the seed of the woman and how the Lord Jesus Christ will come from the seed of a woman. Go to Galatians 4:4. And we'll see that this was true of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman." Now the seed of a woman references Jesus Christ, and we see that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of a woman, and that this seed shall bruise the serpent's head, while the serpent shall bruise his heel. And Sister Bodie, in her study book on Genesis, notes that the seed of the serpent bruised the heel of the seed of the woman on Calvary. And then Revelation 20, verse 10, describes the fate of the serpent, showing that he will, at the end of the millennium, be forever cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And Revelation 20, verse 10 says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Now, finally, we get to Genesis 3:20. And Eve was named Eve by Adam in Genesis 3:20. And it says there, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now, this is a statement of faith, really, by Adam, for Eve was not yet a mother, nor was Adam a father. And so this goes back to what God had said in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And there's a lot here, and we're just skipping over some of this, but you'll get the point. And in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we find this. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so, in Genesis 3:20, we find that Adam believed God and called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, believing that she would indeed be the mother of all living. We're just about finished. Genesis 3:21. Shows us that there had to be a sacrifice for Adam and Eve's sin. And in Hebrews 9:22, we read this statement, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin." In Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Please turn to Isaiah 61:10, because this is a great commentary on this verse. Isaiah 61:10. Says in Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." There was bloodshed to make these coats of skin. So, I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope you all know the answer to this. But if you get absorbed in religious television programs, you won't find proper answers to this question in a lot of cases. Were Adam and Eve saved? I think we just proved that they were, didn't we? And so let's look at the last words of Eve that are recorded in Scripture. And they're found in Genesis 4:1. And it says there where she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." The excitement of this statement shows she understood the prophecy concerning the promised seed through whom redemption was to come, that being Jesus Christ. But her firstborn son was not the one through whom redemption came. It was about 4,000 years of time go by before that would happen. So go to Genesis 5:1, and we'll conclude tonight's study with the following thoughts. And then you can go back and look at all this. Genesis 5:1, that says this. We'll read 1 and 2. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Remember what was said back in Genesis 2:24? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And God called their name Adam. Go back to Luke 3, where we started tonight, in a genealogy of Christ. Luke 3:38. And we read the last of the generations that took us clear back to Adam. And it says in Luke 3:38, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." When Jesus is called the Son of God in Scripture, the word son is always capitalized. But here in Luke 3:38, the son is not capitalized, and it references the first man, Adam. But the first man, Adam, is Adam and Eve, as we found there in Genesis 5:2, where God blessed them and called their name Adam, who are of the earth, earthy, and they are called the sons of God because they believe God. And I want you to study John 1:12 to see this. One final verse, 1 John 3:2, and we'll close with this tonight. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." No capital letter there. It's us, sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Hopefully we're all looking for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. I know we went a little long tonight, but I felt like we should finish those thoughts. Hopefully you got something out of it. And on your own time at home, spend some time worshiping the Lord and thanking him for these things and how he loved us. And we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this study about mothers. And thank you that you sent your son for us to die on the cross, that we could be sons of God and that we could go on and learn Paul's gospel and have your best. And your best is to be in that rib portion company that will be found in the Bride of Christ. And these scriptures that we read tonight teach that, if we can just but take the time and believe it and study it and realize that that's what's being taught here. And thank you for this place. And thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to learn about you. And as everyone is in their places and social distancing and whatever, just help us through these times as you have been. And if should you tarry till Sunday and we have a service here, help us with that in this new environment. Thank you for this tonight, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.